Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good singing. If you've got your Bibles, begin to find your places to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 this morning is where we're going to kick off at. And we've been going through these I am statements as we have found them so far. We've looked at I am the bread of life, and we've looked at I am the light of the world. And we get to John chapter 10, and as we begin in the I am statements there, there are two statements back to back in John chapter 10, one in which Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the gate. And then following that, in the very next verse, he says, I am the good shepherd. And so John 10 is an entire chapter really devoted to this subject matter of the shepherd. And if you were to look through the scriptures, and I don't necessarily advise it right this moment, but in your quiet time this week, and begin to pull up verses related to God and shepherd, you'll find them all throughout the scripture. From the Old Testament, even throughout the New Testament, you'll see these images of God being described as a shepherd. It even goes so far in the New Testament as to picture the pastors of churches as shepherds. One of the terms of a pastor is that he would be a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. The term pastor actually means to shepherd. And so part of a pastor's role in a church, as we refer to it, is to be an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus himself, to shepherd the flock, the people of God. It's a beautiful image regarding the church and how we relate to God and all those kind of things. One of the most familiar Old Testament passages that describes shepherding is found in Psalm 23, one that we often only look at funerals for some reason. I don't know why that is. We only talk about that psalm. It's in every funeral director in our community has it in their little bulletin insert. When you come to the funeral, it says Psalm 23 is in there. I guess it's short, sweet, to the point. And it's just, for some reason, we've disconnected it from the rest of the scripture. And so this morning, I'm really going to begin to look at this shepherding idea in the context of our series on the Great I Am. But I want us to go back here first to Psalm 23, and then we'll get our way to John chapter 10 in the weeks ahead. But I want to begin here because what we talk about here kind of sets the stage for what Jesus is revealing in John's Gospel chapter 10. Now, as we think about the subject this morning, I've entitled it, Why Follow the Good Shepherd? That is a choice that you get to make. You don't have to do that. I mean, you can choose to reject God. You can choose to reject him as shepherd, and you can say, I don't want to follow him. I'd rather follow my own way of life. I would simply submit to you that if you do that, tell me how that works out, okay? There's a better option, and that is to follow him as the good shepherd. But with that being said, there is a relevant question. That is, why should I? What difference does it make if I follow him or I don't? Why, what are the advantages, for example? What would be good reasons to follow him? I remember a number of years ago, we took a mission trip up to Pennsylvania. And the church I was at the time, we were leading a group of students and adults on a trip up there working with some church planters. Now, last weekend, we had Ivy Rhodes here, and you guys saw him and heard him. They're going to plant a church in Boston, okay? And so this is the same kind of thing. This guy went up there to start a work in this very small area of Pennsylvania, a little place called Towanda, Pennsylvania. And it was on the Shishiquin River. It's a bunch of Indian names up there. I just remember a few of them. I can't remember them all, okay? The name of the community near them was called Wysocks. I remember that. I just remember that. So anyway, we went to this little out-of-the-way place in Pennsylvania, and what we found there was that the people of this community were pretty much all rural, agricultural-type folks, a lot of cattle. Cattle was a big thing up there, and so they were, all these dairy farm-type things were going on up there. And so that's what you see everywhere you went, beautiful mountainside and all that stuff. And so we got to meet one of the families in the church. And so I didn't realize how country and rural you could be until you meet some of these people. And so I thought Epsom was different, but it was different. And so I met this guy, and he had raised a whole group of young men, family, sons, and on the dairy farm out there. And he said, we want to invite you guys to come out to our house this evening as part of the mission team. So I want you guys to come over, and we'll just have fun, and we'll go, we'll show you a good time in Towanda, Pennsylvania. Okay, how that works out, right? And so that the evening prior to that, we went and we played in the barn. On the hay. That's what we did. They thought it was like a gymnastics park. And so the boys, they had tied a rope up to the top of the barn. And these boys, they're used to working all day throwing hay. And I mean, they're just a bunch of beasts. And they brought our kids in. They said, and our kids are looking at them going, what do you want us to do? And they're like, jump off the hay, man. That's what we do around here. And so that's what they did. They jumped off the hay and they swung off ropes and all this stuff. Well, our kids thought it was the greatest thing in the world. Like, we had given them $1 million, man. Like, we can do this and not get in trouble. We're like, that's what they do in Pennsylvania. I don't know. All right, it's whatever you do. Just go with the crowd, right? So that's what we did. Well, the next day, the three sons had told us, they said, listen, man, you guys come out here tomorrow. We'll let you swim in our pond. And man, our kids were like, we get to swim in a pond? I was like, I don't really want to swim in a pond. You know, there's other places to swim. They said, oh no, they're talking about how awesome this pond is. So we go to this pond the next day. Of course, there was no getting around it. You had to take the kids. We go to this pond, and this kid, they had built a little dock out there in this pond, and they had built a ladder. I don't even know how to describe what they had built, with a platform at the top that was 14 feet or so off the surface area of the water. Now, it was all homegrown, and they were very proud of the fact they had built this thing on the side of their pond. And they said, preacher, that'd be me, you know, at the time, we want you to go up there and jump off. I don't want to jump off 14 feet into a cow pond. I kind of know what's in there other than water. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And I said, I don't really want to do this. This is like a bad joke. I mean, this is like video quality stuff here, you know. And I said, I don't want to do that. And so one of the boys, it was the kid of this man, we were at his house. I mean, this kid's like 6'5" or something, real tall, you know, lanky joker, you know. So I'm like a little bit short dude beside him. I said, I tell you what, I said, if you jump off and you don't hit the bottom, I'll jump off. Well, I didn't think he was going to do it. And he does. He said, ain't no problem, man. He goes up the ladder and he gets at the top, and it's a telephone pole is what it was kind of built on. You kind of leaned up against it. And I mean, he just launches right out into the middle of this pond. I mean, it's pond water. I can't see the bottom of that water. I don't know what's down there. And I mean, boom, he hits the water. Big mud puddle, you know, comes to the top. And I'm thinking, he's dead. He is dead right here in the pond. And he swims back to the top. He's like, man, that's amazing. And then that was it. Preacher, you got to do it now. So here I go, you know, God can't lose face, right? So I climb to the top of this thing, man, and my knees are going together, and I just can see me dying right here. And I don't know whether it was courage or fear or they pulled a trap lever or something, but I fell off and went into that water, and I did it once. That was good enough for me, and I survived. What I didn't know was they had went in there, and they had dug out with their piece of equipment, and that hole was probably 25 feet deep, but I didn't know that. From the surface. I mean, I couldn't tell. It was like a pond like I'd always seen. I didn't know. I wasn't jumping off and going down not knowing what I was getting into. But I was willing to follow someone who was already there. I was willing to follow someone who already knew all the dynamics. I was willing to follow someone who could tell me, no, trust me, I was here. I'm the one who dug the hole. I know how big the pond is. I know how deep this is. I'm the one who built this little tower. So on the outside, I'm thinking, I'm not doing that. But if you'll go first, I'll follow. He was worthy of following because he already knew all the dynamics. And I would submit to you as we tie these things together in Psalm 23, is that the Bible describes God as a good shepherd. And he's saying that he's a good shepherd, not just a bad shepherd. I mean, there's probably plenty of those. He's a good shepherd. And David describes him as his personal shepherd. Why? Because God knows all the ins and outs. God knows all the dynamics. He has created us. He has created this world in which we live in. He has created even the circumstances that you find yourself in now. Nothing catches God by surprise. And he's saying, I am worthy to be followed. And when Jesus gets to the New Testament and begins to make statements like, I am the good shepherd, it's making a connection back to these Old Testament images that if God was worthy of being followed then, you're claiming to be God now. You're claiming that in this New Testament context, we thought you were just a guy named Jesus, but wait a minute, you're saying you're the same God of the old. And Jesus is like, that's the point. And I'm worthy to be followed because I know everything that's coming your way. I want to share with you this morning in Psalm 23. Look with me, if you will, and let's read these words together. They're familiar to you, but let's refresh our memory, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we think about the reasons for following the shepherd, let me submit first of all this one. And that is because as our shepherd, he is an active participant in our lives. He is an active participant in our lives. If you go back in these first three verses, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." A couple of things. First of all, notice that he's using this personal name of God. The word Lord in most of your Bibles is in capital letters, L-O-R-D, and it's in a lower capital. It's a reference by the translator in the English to say, this was the personal name of God. Sometimes you may hear it referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh, something like that, a term we wouldn't really use a lot. But it's an indicator in the text that what David is saying is that the Lord, the God of Israel, without a doubt, unequivocally, he alone is my shepherd. He's the one I go to. You see, in the life of the sheep knew their shepherd. John's Gospel, chapter 10, when we get there, Jesus will say things like, the sheep know my voice and I know them. There's this intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. And David is saying, I am with my shepherd. He notice what it says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not have lack. I shall not have craving necessarily. I shall not desire anything more than to be with him. There's nothing that my shepherd can't provide that I need. I don't have to go shopping for shepherds. Amen. Now, some of you in life have been shopping for shepherds. You've been trying to find something to follow that's going to meet your need. And every time you come up empty because you hadn't followed the good shepherd. Everybody in life is following something. They're either following a personality or they're following a path or they're following power. They're following something. The issue is, are you following the good shepherd? Or are you shopping around for a better shepherd somewhere to lead you through this life? And David says here, listen, the Lord, he alone is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I don't need to go to anybody else to get my needs met other than to him and him alone. And this is coming from a guy who knew this. This is written by the hand of a shepherd boy, right? Remember David? Where did they find him before he became the king? He's out there messing around, watching the sheep. That was his job. That was his task as a young man in his daddy's household. And so David understood all this shepherd analogy, probably more so than many of those who would write in the Old Testament. David said, I understand what it's like to be a shepherd. I know what it's like to have sheep look to me to have their needs met. Sheep are relatively unintelligent animals, okay? I mean, they're good for certain things, probably for some meat and some clothing, and that's about it. And other than that, I mean, they don't have a whole lot going for them. Big body, little brain, that's how they roll. And yet David says, they're looking at me every morning, where are we going to get food at? Where are we going to get water at? How are we going to make it today? And they're looking, and David said, I understand what it's like to be a shepherd. And yet I am, as an adult, David's saying, I'm looking to God as my shepherd, saying, God, I don't have any hope if you don't provide for me either. And we see here, though, notice the text, this participation. It's one thing for us to anticipate God to help us, and then God would refuse. But look at what happens in Psalm 23. Just notice the pronoun usage in verses 2 and 3. He says, he makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's for his name's sake. In each case, David's acknowledging that David's not the one meeting his own needs. It's God who is actively participating with him in this process of being the shepherd. One of the reasons you ought to follow him as your good shepherd is because he's actively engaged in your life. Imagine if God said, I don't want to help you find your way to pasture. I don't want to help you find still water. I don't want to restore your soul. I don't want to walk you in a path of righteousness. What if God said, I'm too busy for all that? But instead, he says, I'm actively engaged in your life. All of these things are important for us to remember. How many of you have watched the Olympics? Anybody seen any of that since that took place, what, last day or so or something like that? Some of you are like, I had to watch it because it's all that's on the TV right now on my TV. I don't know. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe you love the Olympics. I'm not a big Olympics fan. I mean, I don't really care that much about it. But I do see it, and I do get, immediately you get engrossed in the Olympics. I mean, if you start watching it, you know every fact. You're like telling people in your house, did you know this? And the only reason why you know it's because someone on TV just told you before the commercial break, and you're like an expert on the Olympics. Are you like that? I am. I mean, I know more stuff about swimmers now because I watched like 30 minutes of it last night. I could tell you about all the stuff that was going on last night because the TV guy told me, not because I know. But here's the thing about the Olympics. Along the way, somewhere along that process, and most of the time when you watch these competitors, there's several people from the same country in the same event, right? And there's normally like the one guy or the one girl who's the best. I mean, they're just the best. Everybody knows they're the best. They're the greatest. But there's an entire team of them that's there, whether it be gymnastics or swimming or whatever. And what you find is that along the way, you may be in the competition with the best, but the person, and you know you're not the best, but you also know that that person's making you a better person, okay? And so in those competitions, what happens is as they train for 4 years leading up to the event, they're actively working with one another, right? They're actively training. Every morning they're together. Every day they're eating breakfast together. Every day they're at the gym together. Every day they're at the pool or the whatever facility it is. And for years they're walking alongside each other, engaging in one another's life to make one another better. And really, there's always that one guy who knows, I'll just never be the best, but I get to hang out with the best, right? And that's your story. And so that's how the Olympics plays out in my mind. As we participate in the walk of faith that we live, we understand we're not God. But God is saying, I want to be actively engaged in your life. I am the best, but I'm not distant. I'm not a God who's way over here and you don't come near me. God said, no, I want to be right there with you. I want to be with you every morning. I want to be with you every afternoon. I want to be with you through the pain. I want to be with you in the struggles. I want to be with you when you have joy. I want to be with you when things are going tremendous. I want to be with you when you like your kids. And even when you don't, I want to be with you through all that kind of stuff of life. I want to be with you when things are great and when they're not great. God said, I want to actively be with you in your life. And that's one of the reasons you ought to follow him as the good shepherd. Because all the other shepherds you might be selling out to, they can't do that for you. Because they're only going to be with you as long as you're popular. They're only going to be with you as long as you got something to give them back. They're only going to be with you as long as you can bring satisfaction to them. But we have a shepherd who loves us. And says, I want to be there to restore your soul. I want to be there to lead you in the paths of righteousness. I want to be there to put you beside the still waters. The Bible says in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, sheep, as I've studied this and as there have been plenty of books written about this kind of thing, they don't want to lie down where they don't feel safe. They just won't do that. There's a number of things that would give sheep the ability to do that. One of those would be that they've got to be away from fear. They want to have peace among themselves. They don't want to have predators lurking nearby. They want to be free from hunger, all those things. Otherwise, they'll just keep searching for more and more and more. And yet what David is saying is that he makes me to lie down. What does that mean? That imagery means that God has provided him peace because he knows God is there. That in the midst of all the struggle of life, he says, as a sheep to the shepherd, he helps me to lie down in green pastures. Secondly, he says, he leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd knows where the best water is at. He knows where the pools are, where they could go find refreshment and things such as that. He says, he restores my soul. I want you to pay attention just for a moment here. When David looks to this imagery and talks about how active God is in the life of the sheep, he's saying this. He said, he restores my soul. There's a picture and an analogy that happens with the sheep known as a sheep being cast. And when a sheep is a cast sheep, what happens is that little animal gets into a position where he cannot get himself back up to his own feet. He'll fall over. He may get hung up in some bushes or some briars or something like that. Or he may just fall over and he's done got so woolly and he hadn't been well cared for that he gets stuck and his little bitty legs are shorter than his big fat wool and he can't get up, that kind of a thing. That happens sometimes. There are times where maybe they get injured in some way and they'll fall over. And here's what happens from the shepherd's perspective. He doesn't walk by that little sheep and go, shouldn't have done that, and then keep walking, right? The shepherd runs and describes throughout Scripture about this idea of the shepherd pursuing the sheep. There's some emotions going on. Worst of all, if he looks at his flock and realizes one is missing, he goes to pursue it because he's afraid maybe he's too late, or number two, he has joy that he found it. And when he finds a little sheep, he doesn't come to the little sheep and start chastising the sheep and say, man, if you hadn't have done this and you hadn't have done this and you had, and the little sheep's sitting there going, please just help me get up. He doesn't do that. But the Bible says he restores his soul. He literally takes that cast sheep and picks it up and puts it back on its feet. And it picks the sticks out of it and it gets him cleaned up and knocks the dirt off of it and sends him back on out with the flock. And this is the imagery that David's talking about. Has there ever been anybody in Scripture like David who could probably say amen when he knows what it's like to fall and he knows what it's like to have God pick him up again? Is there anybody else that could understand what it means to say, man, my soul has been restored by God? Now, David's using this imagery, but what a powerful thought that you and I are like sheep that are cast at times. Sometimes the sheep gets a little too comfortable. Man, he gets to eating that grass and he goes, I'm going to lay on down. I'm going to get it real close and I'm going to eat it on. And then finally he'll fall over and get cast. He gets lazy. He gets too easy. Sometimes he just gets too weighed down. He's got too much junk on him and it knocks him down. That kind of is like us sometimes when our old life will pull us down from the way we should be. And then sometimes a sheep gets cast because he just gets too fat and he falls down and he can't get up. And sometimes that's like us as well because we love the things of this world and we want to have it all and have it all and have it all. And in all those cases, listen to me, here's what I'm saying. I'm just making a joke. Here's what I'm saying. God says, I'll restore your soul. I'll pick you back up. I'll clean you back off. I'll put you back on the right path. And when David says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul, he had behind that phrase something much bigger than what we could probably imagine unless we were a shepherd. Because David's looking at the sheep, writing out these illustrations, and he's like, just like when I pick those sheep up, that's what God does for me. And just like when I give those sheep peace and they can lay down in the midst of their enemies, he says, that's what God does for me. And they lie down in green pastures. And when David says, I know what it's like to lead my sheep to the best water so they can be refreshed. He said, that's what God does for me. He's like a shepherd who leads me in those ways. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The word for path there in the original language means a deep rut in the ground. It means a path that's well-worn. It means that God says, I'm going to take you to these well-worn paths of righteousness. God's saying, if you'll follow me, you'll be following in the right path. Now, we went to the camp this past couple weeks ago with our kids, and we went hiking one day. And the guy said, there's two paths to take. He said, we can take the longer path, or we can take the straight shot up the side of the mountain. I was like, longer path, less steep. I'm all for that. You know what I'm saying? And so we start walking up the mountainside because we knew a storm was coming. And that path was well-worn. That path had little footholds in it. It had places to walk in it, a way to get around everything, some nice little overlooks and things such as that, until we got to the top of the mountain. And at the top of the mountain, man, it started pouring down rain like you ain't never seen. And I mean, we're a mile and a half up this path, and I know there's only one way back down. That's to go back down this path. And man, it is soaking wet. It is pouring down on us. And the kids are looking at us, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Just walk in the rain, I guess. And so he said, well, take the short path on the way back. Well, the short path on the way back was overgrown, vines everywhere. Nobody had been walking that path because they had good sense. Had rocks everywhere. We're all stumbling down, falling, going down the hillside. And we made it back. We brought your youngins back safe. Maybe not sound, but safe. We got them back. And I thought about how here's David talking about God takes us on these paths of righteousness. These are these deep paths, these well-worn paths. He's saying, if you follow me, I'm not going to take you down some treacherous path. I'm not going to take you down some way that's going to bring you harm. I'm going to take you down the paths of righteousness. We should follow him because he's saying, I actively want to engage in your life and help you to walk on the right path. Secondly, not only is God one who will actively participate in our life, but I'd say this, he's an able protector of our life as well. The Bible says at the end of verse 3 that he does all this for his name's sake. His name is on the line, so you know he's going to do the right thing. Verse 4 says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David understood what it meant to be a protector. It was David who at one point would talk about, you know, defeating lions and bears there in the events of his life. And as he protected his sheep, and those are some really cool stories if you ever want to go back and read them with your kids, unless they get scared of that kind of stuff. I think it's pretty awesome. I mean, a guy goes and grabs a lion by the mane and beats him, you know, whatever. Amazing stuff David had done as a young man. And David says here, this is the way God protects me. As much as I protect my sheep, God is protecting me. He says here, the shepherd, verse 4, is going to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to go with us through those tough times, with us through those hard times. He's going to go with us through those moments of life that seem to be the darkest. That's what verse 4 could be translated as, the valley of the shadow of death. It could be referred to as the valley of utter darkness. It means in those moments of life where you think you can't see past the end of your nose, spiritually speaking, God's saying, I'm there with you in those times. And then it goes on to say, it's a valley of the shadow of death. I've always asked people this. I mean, have you ever been bitten by the shadow of a dog? right? I don't think so. Have you ever been hit by the shadow of a truck? I don't think so. The shadow doesn't have any power. And the way the Bible describes death is it describes it as a shadow. It's for the believer. It means it has no power over us. I mean, to be intimidated by the shadow of a dog is to be intimidated out of something that's not real. And he's saying, for the believer, death isn't the end. Death's not the end all. He's saying that as the shepherd looks down at us, he says, I'm walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Even at the moment where you feel like you're at your darkest place, God is saying there's nothing there that's going to allow, I'm going to allow to touch you that I don't permit first. He says here in the text that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now, those two implements were something used by the shepherd. The rod would have been a short stick that he would have carried with him for defense. It would also been used as well as a position of power to show the sheep that he was in authority, that kind of a thing. And then there's a staff. You guys think about the images of Christmas and all the Christmas plays, and the kids are having a little hook, you know, staff, that kind of a thing they got somewhere, whatever. They didn't all have to be like that, but a lot of them were. And those two things serve two particular purposes for the shepherd. The shepherd would use that rod as not only a weapon of defense, but it would also be a way that he could examine his sheep. He would be one of those things. The book of Ezekiel talks about passing under the rod. When we look at next week the story of Jesus when he says, I am the door to the sheepfold, it's the idea that the shepherd would take that little rod, and when the little sheep would make their way back to the fold at the end of the day, he'd poke them and prod them and pull the wool back and examine them, and he'd stop them, and that rod was a way for them to pass under the rod. Ezekiel chapter 20 begins to describe it that way. And it's the idea that God one day applies that analogy to himself. He says, you're going to pass under the rod. You're going to go past my inspection, okay? You're going to come through me, and I'm going to show how you really are. I'm going to expose you for who you are, because what was the problem with this sheep is that on the outside, everything looked good. But then when you had to pull things back, you began to see cuts or bruises, or you began to see injuries to the animal. And so it took a good shepherd to examine them and to show them the condition that they really were in. The Bible says a similar thing in Psalm 139. You don't have to go there. But David would again write this. He says, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David later in his life would say, God, you examine me. You look at me. You show me how I really am. So the rod had a purpose. God's word for us serves as a rod, if you will, in which we measure ourselves by it to see the health and condition that we're in. But then he says, your staff as well. He says, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. In the midst of trial and trouble, David's saying, in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I know that I have comfort. How? Because God's rod and his staff, they bring comfort. The staff was used, of course, by the shepherd for a variety of things. Sometimes he would take the little staff and he'd reach out. He might grab one of the little lambs and kind of, you know, cut him close to his mama or something like that. A little lamb get kind of wandering away, and he'd just take the little hook and bring him back in, that kind of thing. Sometimes one of those little animals would be on the edge of a mountainside or a cliff, and maybe they're in danger, and he'd take that little hook and grab his little back leg and pull that sucker around and get him back straight again, you know, so he wouldn't make a mistake. Because remember, he's just looking for food. He's not paying attention to anything going on around him. The staff sometimes would be used as they're walking and going through the fields. He might take that staff and not even hurt the animal or do anything with it, but just kind of touch the animal, just to let him know I'm there, just to let him know he was there. It was a sign of comfort. And the little sheep, he didn't get offended by it. He's like, that's cool, man. He's right here with me. And what does it do? It brought him comfort. He knew his shepherd was there with him. And David knew he had done all those things. David said, man, I remember all those days working for my daddy out there in the woods and everything else. He said, I've taken a staff and I've corrected animals and checked on animals and protected animals. I've done all those kinds of things. And he says, you know what? God is my shepherd. And God has done the same for me. He's given me comfort. He's an able protector. Doesn't mean that he's going to protect us necessarily from physical death, but there's other things God can protect you from as well. Think about it. God can protect you from heartache. He can if you'll obey his rules. Many people suffer heartache because they rebel against God's word. They rebel against God's rules. And God's like, if you'd listen to what I said, I'd protect you from heartache. Kind of like mamas and daddies tell kids sometimes, right? And we go, hey, if you'll just listen to what I'm telling you, I promise you that's going to end better next time if you'll do it my way. God can protect us from something better than death. He can protect us from heartache even. Secondly, he can protect us from ourselves. Sometimes it's a way in which if we'll follow him, it'll humble us. Sometimes we get too proud. Sometimes we think we know better than God. And so sometimes God is saying, if you'll follow my way, I'll protect you from your own self. Because if you keep living life the way you're living life, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. God will protect us from ourselves, but he also will protect us from the enemy. He'll protect us from Satan, not a physical enemy, but our spiritual enemy, Satan himself, by giving us his word as a weapon. He's saying, listen, I'm going to protect you as your shepherd. I'm going to give you everything you need to be successful and to be protected, spiritually speaking. Well, thirdly, not only is he a good shepherd and worthy of following because he's a participant in our lives and because he's a protector, but I'd finally say this, because he's an abundant provider for us. Look at verse 5, Psalm 23. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, as a kid growing up, I imagine in my mind this long banquet table, right? I imagine seats. I imagine something out of King Arthur's court. I don't know why my mind goes there and whatever, but I'm imagining that in my mind, that he's preparing a table before me, and boy, you know, God's setting the spread out and all this kind of stuff, and all my favorite foods are there. You know, I got meatloaf, and I got some steak, and I've got a nice salad or something. You know, I don't know, whatever your favorite food is. That's what I've always imagined in my mind, but as I began to study about shepherds, I realized you don't feed sheep at a table like that. And so what the shepherd would do is he would go to a special place where it might be a plateau of land, where things went from being hilly to flat, and he would actually go out before the sheep would ever go there, and during the course of the year would actually make a good place for them to go eat. He might go out there and make sure it had the best grasses or it had some of the best water supply or whatever it was. And then it's as though he would take and lead his sheep to this table, is what it would be called, and say, I'm going to bring you to a table. And David knew what it was like to prepare a table for his sheep. And he says, God has prepared for me a table. He says here, he's prepared it before me in the presence of my own enemies. All the little predators are out there walking around, but they're not going to mess with the sheep because they know the shepherd's there. And the shepherd's out there just with his sheep as they're at the table eating. He's providing for them even when they don't know he's providing for them. And David would go on to say this, you anoint my head with oil. This would have been used for the shepherd to take care of some of the problems that the sheep had physically and things such as that. And then he says, my cup runs over. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see the shepherd giving them a table, a place of good pasture, a place where he would inspect it and prepare it and provide for them even something that they didn't provide for themselves. The sheep didn't prepare the table, the shepherd did. And they've now had that prepared for them. He says, even when they had physical problems, he's anointing their head with oil. He's treating them with medicines and such as that. He's saying, the shepherd's providing for you protection and health as well. And then he goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy would follow him, the sheep, if you will, all the days of his life. Why? Because he's following the shepherd, and the shepherd brings with him goodness and mercy. Some of us need to remember the goodness and the mercy of God, and remember that that was the loving shepherd who's provided his goodness towards us and his mercy towards us. And then the promise of the scripture here is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the sheep is so content with his surroundings, he didn't want to go anywhere else. It's like all the dogs that take up at my house. And once they find out that this is a great, they've got a little dog communication network. There's a little internet or something that goes on at my house. This week, we've had two more strange dogs show up. We know who they belong to. And they keep saying, hey, we can't keep them in. And the dogs keep coming back right to my house. I don't know why they come to my house, but they do. And so now they're just coming around. They all look at each other and go, is this the guy? And they say, yeah, that's the guy. He just gives you whatever you want. Every morning he comes out and he fills your plate up with food. Every night he comes back, he takes us for a walk. Every other day the kids will play with you. Every so often he'll come out here and just clean our pen out. This guy's amazing. And they all talk about it. And they all show up at my house. And the reason they don't want to leave my house is because they go, hey, goodness and mercy's follow me. And that's his name, John, is goodness and mercy. And he's everywhere I go, and he provides for my needs, and they don't want to leave. So last night I'm at the house running the dogs off. I'm like, get out of here, get out of here. Allison's like, Daddy, that's mean. That's mean, Daddy, you can't run the dogs off. The dogs ain't buying the dog food. You see what I'm saying? I'm not a good shepherd, okay? I'm a pretty sorry shepherd, let's just be honest. And so I'm thinking, if you don't feed them, they'll leave. That's what I thought the first night. They came back the next night. Somebody snuck them food. I know they did. And they didn't tell me the truth, but they came back again. But here's the point. The sheep say, hey, we've got everything we need. We don't want to go anywhere else. Why would we want to leave this wonderful place? We want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, if you know the shepherd, you would agree with that statement. You'd say, I don't want to leave the presence of the shepherd. Man, I'm given his presence, his provision, his protection, his participation, all those things in my life. Why would I want to leave that shepherd? Now, think about that imagery. You got a shepherd named David writing those words. You've got him painting the picture as God as a shepherd. And all throughout the scripture, it's there. And then you get to Jesus in the book of John, chapter 10. And John begins to talk to them in an entire chapter on the subject of being a shepherd. Man, can you imagine the depth of that teaching when Jesus looked at it and said, you remember how you remember those Psalms? And you remember God being your shepherd? And they'd say, yeah. He says, well, I am the great shepherd. I am the greatest shepherd of all. I am God. And it's in that context that they would begin to understand how Jesus was saying to them, I want to participate with you. I want to protect you and look out for you and protect you from your own self sometimes. I want to be here for you and provide for you when you can't even provide for yourself. I want to do all of those things. I submit to you today that some of you in here know this psalm, and some of you in here know the shepherd, and there's a difference. There's a lot of people that know the psalm that don't know the shepherd. There's a lot of people that could probably recite these verses because they've heard them all their life, but they never met the one who they were written about. My prayer for you would be that today you would admit your need to follow the shepherd, because there's no one else worth following. If I were to take a guess, I would say to you that in this place there are several groups of folks this morning. There's first of all those who are not sheep. They want to be sheep. They think they're sheep, but the truth of the matter is that they're not sheep. They're not followers of the shepherd at all. As a matter of fact, they're just following themselves. We call them lost folks, okay? They're folks that just aren't sheep. The Bible calls you goats. Now, I wouldn't say that, but the Bible says that. That's the comparison. There's either sheep or goats, and if you're not in the fold, you're not a sheep. Secondly, there's some folks here that probably are not necessarily sheep, and then there's secondly those that are lazy sheep. In other words, they're already sheep. They've already made their way into the fold. They've already accepted Christ as their Savior. They've made a decision, but they've gotten lazy. And they aren't doing anything for the kingdom. They've taken their relationship with the shepherd for granted. They just assume it's always going to be like it always was. They're lazy sheep. And then finally, I'd say in this room, there's probably some folks that are obedient sheep. There's some people that are here that are actually following the guidance and the wise counsel of the shepherd. They're trusting him in their day-to-day living. And that's pretty much the way it's going to be in life. You're either going to be surrounded by people that just aren't sheep at all. They just think they are. You're going to be surrounded by those that are lazy, that aren't doing anything. They're taking their relationship for granted. Or you're going to be surrounded by some folks that are obedient to following the shepherd. Do you just know the psalm or do you know the shepherd? There's a difference. There's a difference. This morning, as you set your mind on these things of the scripture, where do you find yourself? If somebody were to intimately ask you, who are you following in life right now? Would you be embarrassed to admit that it's anything but God? Would you say, I'll be honest with you, man, I'm not following God at all. I'm not following him as my shepherd at all. I'm not submitting to him at all in that way. Or would you be able to honestly respond, you know what, with everything within me, by the best I know how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm following Jesus as the shepherd of my life. I'm letting him guide it and lead it and control it. And John, I may make mistakes, but that's where I'm at. I'd praise God for that kind of an answer. But maybe, just maybe this morning, the Spirit of God is working in your heart, convicting you of your need for him as a Savior. Or maybe he's convicting us of our need to stop being lazy and begin to follow him passionately like we once did. Maybe some of you need to have a shepherd who can restore your soul today, to put you back on your feet today. A shepherd you can trust today. A shepherd today that you could say, man, this guy is so wonderful, I don't ever want to be anywhere but in his presence. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We come at this time just thanking you for being our shepherd. Not just any shepherd, but being a good shepherd, the greatest shepherd for us. Lord, may you help us to see who we are today, that as we pass under the rod of your inspection, as you begin to pull back the stuff that's hidden from everybody else, would you reveal to us who we really are, that we could be healthy sheep, that we could be those who are following you as we should. Lord, may we grasp maybe just a little bit more today than we ever have what it means to follow a shepherd, to follow the one who has paved the way, to follow the one who has gone before us, to follow the one who knows the best for us. You know every circumstance. You know every life event. You know every detail of our lives. And so, God, we would be foolish to reject following you. But, God, may we follow you. May you give us the power of your Spirit to do that. That it wouldn't just be a commitment of our lips, but it would be seen in our lives. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone that needs to accept you as your Savior, as their Savior, God, would that take place today? We would rejoice in it. And Lord, maybe there's some folks that need some restoration today. Restoration greater than any preacher could offer. Restoration that only God can give. And set some folks back on their feet again and put them back in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, may you have your way in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.